Good morning, church. I don't know what kind of home you came from, but I came from a fix-it home. I never remember my dad calling anybody ever to come fix anything. Did you come from a home like that? I always used to say, if my dad couldn't fix it, he would tear it up so bad nobody else could fix it either. You know, the truth is, I have a story in my mind about my dad tearing something up that I'm not going to tell, but you know, that was the kind of home I was raised in, and I do the same types of things. I remember once, so I had this old riding lawnmower that was garbage, but Chrissy and I had not been married that long, and so I would work on it and cut the grass, and then work on it some more and cut the grass, and work on it some more and cut the grass. And one Saturday, Chrissy came outside, and the garage was kind of under the house, and she stepped out on the porch. She said, "If you don't go out buy a new lawnmower, I'm buying one for you." Because we love to fix things on our own. You do too. You love to fix things on our own, on your own. When you start to get some type of symptom, you Google it, and you find out that every time you've got the bubonic plague and you're dying from it right away, and you go to your doctor and instruct them on how you need their help. You know, we love to fix things. We love to take things into our own hands. We love that change. We love that ability to bring about change in our own life. When we look to the scriptures, though, we find out that central to the Christian life is change, is transformation. Right at the very core of what it means to be a Christian, we are transformed. We're transformed from death to life. We are transformed in the way we want to live our life, the way we would live our life, to the way that God would have us to live our life. When we look to the scriptures, we see that there's going to be a time when we are absolutely transformed, there's going to be a time when the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trump of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, and those of us who are alive and remain will be caught up. We're going to be transformed instantaneously forever to be with the Lord. But the Bible tells us this, that genuine transformation does not and cannot come by anything that we do. And in fact, that goes contrary to everything that we are. We find that in a place right here in the Bible, in the book of Galatians. But the book of Galatians, before you turn there, is really based off of an event that happened. It comes as a response of an event that took place in Acts chapter 15. Would you turn with me to Acts 15? I want you to look at something before we get over into Galatians chapter 5. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 15. So the book of Galatians is the first book written by the Apostle Paul. It was written to not just one churches, but multiple churches in the area in Galatia, which is near and around Turkey, modern day Turkey. And he writes this, it's the earliest book that he writes, and he writes it in response to what we see here in Acts chapter 15, known as the Jerusalem Council. What was going on was early, the first church came as a result of Jewish people converted to Christianity. And as the gospel began to push to the nations, the question came, well, what about Gentile people? Almost every person, I would venture to say every person, or if not every person, almost every person in this room is a Gentile. You don't come from the background of a Jewish ethnicity. And so this question would impact you. What does a Gentile, like me, like you, what does a Gentile need to do to be saved? Now, this is a question that you and I live with as if it's always been this way, but it wasn't. Look with me, Acts 15. I want you to see this with me in verse 1. Look what it says. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren. Look what it says. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Did you notice what he said? Unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. What was he saying? He was saying, unless you first become Jewish, you cannot be right with God. So that would mean for each and every one of us that this guy, these people were teaching, and they'd come from, maybe we could really say it this way, they came from the home office, and they're saying, unless you first become a Jew, you can't be saved. And so what did they do? They called the leaders of the early church together to discuss this question. What was it that God really said about this issue? And so Paul writes this first letter to the Galatians. He writes that in response. So turn with me, if you will, to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, I want you to see, we're going to look at one verse this morning. Galatians 5, I want you to see what it was that they said. Listen to what Paul writes here. Galatians 5, I want you to look with me in verse 6. Look what he says. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. Now pause for a moment and listen to what he said. So we know in the Old Testament that those, that mark of faith was circumcision. That the evidence of being in the Abrahamic faith was circumcision. That not only reflected the condition of their heart, the decision that they had made inside to be obedient, but it was a mark on their flesh as well. That the evidence of being in the faith is circumcision. What does he mean? Why would that simple act be so important? Well, it wasn't the act that it was so important. It was the keeping of the law. Now, so let's look first. We see this simple reality. What we do doesn't make us closer to God. Let me say that again. What we do doesn't make us closer to God. That goes in contradiction to everything else in your life. Because if you are a pulled yourself up by your bootstraps type of person, that flies in the face of who we are. But the truth of the matter is, the gospel cuts in direct contradiction to who we are. So it's said that the book of Galatians is the shorthand version of Romans. So hold your spot here and turn over with me to Romans chapter 2, because we're going to get a more in-depth look. Romans chapter 2, we're going to look in verse 14. Romans 2, verse 14, because Paul's going to give us a little more explanation. Romans 2, verse 14. Listen to what he tells us. For when the Gentiles, who do not have the law, do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law unto themselves. Now, pause for a moment and listen to what he said. So he says that when Gentiles like you and I do what's written in the law, that becomes the law for us. But what's the purpose of the law? So the law tells us who God is. Remember, the law was not written for me and you. Let's say that again. The law was not written for me and you. In fact, what the Bible teaches us is that the law was written in order to instruct Jewish people how to relate to God. It told them who God is. God is holy. God is right. God is good. And it also revealed something about them, and we're going to see that in just a moment. So hear me again. The Ten Commandments and all the other laws in the Old Testament reveal the character of God. They do. But they weren't written for you as a Gentile. They were written for the Jewish people. You say, well, what role does the law play? Well, I'm going to get to that in just a moment. They were written for the Jewish people, but what they do is that they reflect something that is, we would say it this way, they're an evergreen principle. They are a principle that is absolutely right. God does not change, and that is seen in our own hearts. So let's go back to Romans again. Verse 15, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts. Now here it is, their conscience bearing witness and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. On that day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. So look again. So the law was not written for us. It was written to Jewish people. The law is holy and righteous because it reflects the character of God. And yet in this, it reminds us, it tells us what is good and it tells us what is not good. And so it defends what we do when we do right. I want you to think of this for a moment. If we were to go around the room, each and every person, we could talk about, well, here's what I think is right. Here's what I think is good. Well, the law and the law says, no, here's the objective truth of what is right and good. This is the objective truth of what God said is right and good. Let me just pause for a moment and say this to you. It is easy for us, and it's too often the case, that we exalt our opinion over what the Bible says. It's a lot easier to say, I feel, and God told me, than God says in His Word. And listen, that is a plague not just of a whole world, that is a plague of Christianity, that too often we will justify conduct that we know is wrong to be right, even when God says it clearly in His Word. And I would tell you that that was C.S. Lewis's argument for God outright. That when we look to the Scriptures, it is easy for us to try to justify what we do, but the Bible also tells us, if we look at this, that we're not going to be judged by the law. That's not the purpose of the law. In fact, the Bible tells us that we're going to be judged by Jesus Christ. But scoot down just a couple more verses. Come down to verse 28. Look what he says. So as we're grasping this idea that circumcision is nothing, how can that be when he's told us that? Well, look in verse 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men but from God. Now grab your pen and notice what he says. He says, keeping the law on the outside is nothing. Listen, there is a temptation to your core to just play the game and look the part when somebody else is looking. There is a temptation in every religious circle. There's a temptation in our church to get people just to act the part. And you know what? There are some who do that. They just play the part. They just act the part when somebody's looking. That's not the point. I remember when I was in the summertime, when I was home from college, I would work at Columbia Gas. I loved that job because my job was just to cut grass, and so I got to run weed eaters and drive tractors all day long. 6 o'clock in the morning, there I am. You know, I was a younger guy at the time, okay? And by about 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, the job was over. And the guys there were just fantastic. They were just as common as cornbread, and I loved spending time with them. And they were lost. And I was trying to witness to them and talk to them about the Lord, and they would listen, and they were very, very kind and tried not to be offensive. And I remember I went to a dirt track race once and sat down beside of one of those guys. And he started talking, and every other word was a sentence enhancer, if you know what I mean. You know what I mean? I mean, they were colorful. Let's just say it that way. And then he said, oh, he said, "Matt, I'm so sorry." And he started to apologize. But in his apology, there were more sentence enhancers. And I looked at him and I thought, he doesn't have a clue that what he's doing. But here's the truth. I didn't care. Because my goal was not to get him to act the part. You've got to remember this. Acting the part is nothing. Playing the part on the outside is nothing. There is nothing that you can do on your own to make you closer to God. So you can clean up your act. You can play the part and act the part and act the role. And it does not make you closer to God. Not at all. Because the issue is not the action. The issue is the heart. Look again at Romans chapter 2. Look what it says in verse 29. Grab your pen. Look what it says. "But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And that circumcision is that which is of the heart." So Paul's making the argument that Judaism doesn't make a person right with God, that keeping the law, even this pretend keeping the law, doesn't make a person right with God. In fact, cleaning up the outside is nothing. It's only about what changes on the inside. And so here's the truth. You can fool everybody else, but you don't fool God, and my guess is you don't fool yourself either. That you know what's going on in the heart, and you can play the game. And listen, that game is only destructive to you and everybody else around you. There's nothing that you can do on your own to make yourself right with God. Well, you say, well, that's discouraging. Well, hang on. It's not finished. Let's go on. Let's look back in verse 29, Romans 2, verse 29. Look what he says. "But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is," here it is, "of the heart." And so here's the reality. Playing the game, looking the part, painting the barn, making it look like it's okay on the outside, acting the part, doesn't affect the heart. How is the heart affected? Well, he tells us right here. Look what he says. "But he is a Jew who's one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart." Now notice what it says. "By the Spirit." Would you grab your pen and circle these next four words? "Not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God." You can have everybody cheering you on the outside. You can have everybody fooled, believing that what you've said, how you live, all this stuff, that you are Holy Joe. But the truth of the matter is, if the heart is not changed, then there is no change. And things on the outside cannot impact, cannot bring about that change. Cleaning yourself up, playing the religious game, acting the part, doesn't change what's going on the inside. So listen, you can not watch that. You cannot listen to that. You cannot say that. You can get offended at every turn by everything going on in the world. And it doesn't make you one scintilla of an iota more pleasing to God. Not at all. You can be the most religious, legalistic person in the world, and it doesn't change anything. So what is the role? What does it do? Well, I'm glad you asked. Hold your spot here in Galatians 5 and turn back with me to Galatians 3. I want you to see what it says in verse 24. Galatians 5, you're going to hold your spot there. That's where we're working on, but I want you to see Galatians 3, verse 24. What does Paul mean that neither circumcision or uncircumcision is anything? Well, look what he says is the role of the law. What role does it play? So when I open the Bible and I look to the Old Testament and I look at the law, what role does it play in my life? Well, here's what he says. "Therefore, the law has become our tutor." Look what it says, "to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. What's he telling us? He's telling us that the law has a specific role, and it's not to take what's in there and pretend like we're able to keep it. The law is not to change what's on the outside, and if you change what's on the outside, then it makes you pleasing to God and somehow impacts the heart. That's not what he says. In fact, what he says is the exact opposite, that when we open God's Word and we see the holiness of God and the righteous standard of God, it doesn't celebrate us, it condemns us, so that we are dependent not in what we can do, but we're dependent on Jesus Christ and Him alone. So we don't open this and say, look here, look what it says, look what it says. You need to do this. On every page, it tells us, I may be able to play the part for a while on the outside, but it doesn't change my heart on the inside. You see, there's nothing that you and I can do to make ourselves more pleasing to God, more right with God. There's nothing. And so when we open God's Word, it drives us to the foot of the cross. It doesn't bring us to the point of celebrating what we've done. I want you to see one more. Turn over with me to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews 7, I want you to look with me in verse 18. And I want you to grab your pen, because This makes all of the difference. So we get that the law is not to show a person how to be saved. We get that. We get that the law, you're nobody saved by works. That's what it ultimately would be if I were to say, you know what, I place my faith in Jesus and then I do good, and because of that, I'm right with God. We get that. Maybe this is the first time you've ever heard that in your life. That no amount of trying, cleaning up your life, none of those things, doing religious rituals, none of that makes you right with God. None of it makes you right with God. Then we go to the next step. And then we say, well, then I get it. Then I get saved, I'm right with God, and then I keep what the Bible says, I do the law, and then I'm right with God. No, that's not what it is either. Look what it says. So the only one who can impact the heart is the Spirit of God. The only one who can impact the heart is the Spirit of God. Not even a redeemed person can impact their own heart. Look what he says. Hebrews 7, look with me in verse 18. For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of the former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. Now, what's he saying? He's saying that the law is in this way set aside. Why? Because it couldn't do what it was meant to do. It couldn't do what you think it could do. It couldn't make you right with God. You say, Pastor, why are you telling me this? Because this is how we too often live. You say, well, I'm not Jewish. I'm not trying to save myself. No, I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that too often we say, oh, yeah, I trust in Jesus, and then we get legalistic, and we say, well, let me tell you what I think. Look here. And we use the Bible not to lead us to the foot of the cross once again, making us dependent on grace, but rather, we use it as a club to get our way, which is just another type of legalism and another type of works. Listen to me. Legalism makes you feel really comfortable. You say, how could you say that? How could you say to me, Pastor, that legalism makes me feel comfortable? Because saying to you and to me that there is nothing that you can do to make yourself pleasing to God goes against everything that you are and goes against the American way. The American way says anything is possible if I work hard enough, try hard enough, get the right breaks. But the Bible says even if you work as hard as you possibly can and you try as best you can, you are still lost and undone. You are still in desperate need of grace. And listen, it's our clinging to that while we are so ready to condemn another for whatever they do that we think is wrong. But listen to what the author of Hebrews says. Verse 18, for on the one hand, there is setting aside of the former commandment because of its weakness and its uselessness. Look at verse 19. For the law made what? Nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. What is that better hope? Would you write there from that? That better hope has a name. His name is Jesus. You see, church, the issue is we believe to our core in our actions that somehow my discipline, my ability, my strength can make me right with God, and that is inviting condemnation right on into your life. That somehow if I dig down deep enough and try hard enough and look the part as long as people think this is who I am. The truth of the matter is the one that you should live to please knows who you are. And you can condemn everybody. And you can look the part when people are looking on. But the truth is, the change does not come from what you can do. Change comes from the Spirit of God. And every time we open the Bible, what are we? We are driven once again to the need for Jesus. And if you're walking close with God, the more you walk with Him, the deeper you walk with Him, the more you see your great need for Jesus. That's not an excuse for what you do. In fact, if you're really walking with Jesus, what does it produce in you? It produces grace. Grace for other people, not living a life with trying to please everybody else. That is bringing condemnation right on into yourself. But look back again at Galatians 5. So we see very clearly that there is nothing that we can do to make ourselves right with God. But I want you to see this second truth. And this is simple. It's not about what you do. But it's about who you know that makes you closer to God. Look what he says in verse 6 of chapter 5. Look what he says. For in Christ Jesus, there is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. That means anything but faith working through love. So grab your pen or your pencil, and would you circle those first four words of that verse? For in Christ Jesus. There's the difference. That when we open the Bible and you don't know the Lord, each one of these stands as a line to tell you how we are not right with God. That Jesus even told us that the issue is not just what we do with our actions, but it's what we think and feel at a very core of who we are, at our heart. Jesus told us that it's not just about not doing it on the outside, but it's about a transformation that comes on the inside. And that change comes only through Christ Jesus. But he tells us it's about who we know, that it is the love of God that brings about transformation. Look again in verse 6, but he says in the end of the verse, but faith working through love. You see, it is the love of God that transforms us. How does it transform us? Well, first off, it is the love of God that seeks us out. The Apostle Paul, quoting from, and we find this in Romans 3, but he's quoting from Psalm 14, he says that there is none who seeks after God. In fact, the Bible tells us, we can hear that, we can see this in Luke, in Luke 19, Jesus said that he came to seek and to save that which is lost. That when we look to the scriptures, we recognize that it's not been me seeking after God, but rather it is God seeking after me. That when we look at this, that you and I left to ourselves never seek after God. You see this throughout the scriptures. When you look in the Garden of Eden, what do we find? We find Adam and Eve running from and hiding from God, not seeking after God. We see this in entirety of the Old Testament, not people pursuing God, but people running from God. We see this in the New Testament when God walked among men in the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet, what do we see? We see them rejecting him. Don't fool yourself. You may seek after God to justify your actions. You may, and it's a God, and he is a God that you have made up. You may seek after God in order to tell you that you're right in all that you do. Too often we open the scriptures to try to figure out how to justify what we're already doing. What is it? What would happen if you open the Bible and it contradicts what you're saying, what you think, how you've always lived? Well, couldn't be. It couldn't be. My friend, once you open the Bible, all things must be on the table. Because you've got to recognize, I have to recognize that my heart is desperately wicked and above all things deceitful. And it will deceive us into believing, you know what, I'm okay. This is okay. This is right. I'm justified in my grudge. It's okay. My all-time favorite saying, me and God's got a deal. No, you don't. No, you don't. You don't have a deal with God. But it's the love of God that seeks to transform us. The Apostle John writes this, 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a propitiation for our sin. Maybe that terrible situation that you've gone through is God seeking after you. Maybe you had to be brought to the end of yourself because you're an incredibly capable individual. You know, we see that if you're in Bible fellowship. We saw that this morning in with the Tower of Babel. What was it? The incredible capability of mankind. What are they going to do? They're going to make a monument to themselves. They're going to make a name for themselves. Look what we have done. Because they have great capability. It's incredible what people are capable of doing. And you know, the truth of the matter is, as a pastor, if we wanted to fill these pews up, we could fill them up, pack it up. All you got to do is put on the right show. But that's not how you grow a church. There has to be an explanation that's only in Jesus, not the ability of men. Listen, if the techniques of growing a church look like the Moose Lodge, then you're doing it wrong. If the advertisement that you put out there is to advertise and entice people by their flesh, then we're doing it wrong. But what we find in the scripture is that it's the Lord Jesus Christ who builds the church. And the explanation is Jesus builds his church. Not, look what we have done. I can't tell you how many classes that I have sat through that taught me the same techniques of advertisement that you would learn anywhere else in the world for any other place. And you know, the truth of the matter is they work. All I've got to do is stand up here and give you what you want every week. That's the most damning and condemnable thing that I could possibly do. And you know what? It's not shepherding people. It's manipulating people. What is it that I must do? I must tell you what God says. And guess what? Here's the great receipt for me. I know you're going to get offended at what I say. Man, I just can't wait. You know why I know? Because this offends the flesh. It does it every week. It offends the flesh. But I can tell you it offends me before it ever gets to offend you. Because when you look at someone and say, there's nothing that you can do to make yourself right with God, nothing that you can do. But God loves you so much that He is seeking after you, that thing that's happened in your life didn't come by chance. He's not allowed a single thing to come into your life that He did not first permit. And you've got to remember that it flows from a heart of love for you. And that doesn't appeal to my flesh. Because look what it says. Not only do we see that the love of God seeks to transform us into the image of Christ. I can tell you this. God is seeking after you because He has better for you than you have for you. Well, how do you know that? Because He's God. And that's who He is. But the love of God seeks us as He raises us from the dead. The Bible tells us very clearly, and we're going to look at it in just a moment, the Bible tells us very clearly that you and I are dead in our trespasses and sins. That apart from Christ, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. I've told you this before, I'll tell you again. You can do a word study on dead in the Bible. It does not mean incapable. It does not mean slow to respond. Dead means dead every time it's used in the Bible. Every time. Dead. Incapable of responding. And so what is it that God does? He seeks you out and He raises you from the dead out of His grace. John, who writes more of love than anyone in the entire Bible, says this, 1 John 4, verse 7, he said, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God, and the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." I'm going to say something really controversial, and I just said that to warn you. In our world, when they say love is love and they portray something that is contrary to what God says in His Word, that is a cheap imitation for love and in fact may be hate. Why? Because the God who designed you is the God who loves you. And the God who designed you and the God who loves you is seeking you out and raising you from the dead in order for you to experience love. And that love, a world apart from God could never know. See, you've been hanging on to your grudge. You've been hanging on to that way of life for so long because you think that's the only way of life, that's the only way, that this is the best way, and it contradicts everything right here. And you're afraid to try what this says because it's so different than everything that you know. It's different than how you feel, but you've got to recognize, my friend, that the heart is desperately wicked, that our heart loves its own destruction. And man, does it ever love to be right, even when it's terribly, terribly, terribly wrong. But I want you to notice something. Look again, Galatians 5. I want you to look closely at verse 6. Look what he says. But faith working through love. Now what's happening here? Well, we could write out from this, love transforms the human heart. It's only love that changes the human heart. So in contrast to work, because we've already seen that circumcision or uncircumcision means anything. So this is in contrast to that work. It is faith. And what is faith doing? Faith is working. And why is it working? It is working because of the love of God. But notice what we see, this little prepositional phrase here that tells us that why we are having faith. We're having faith, notice what it says, through which, maybe it'd be better translated, because of love. Look what it says, faith working, maybe we could, it's a possibility in the translation, this prepositional phrase, but faith working, why? Because of love. So what's he saying? He's saying that it is love that transforms the heart, and when the heart is transformed, it works. And what does it do? It has faith in Jesus Christ. So when love works, the heart responds, and what does it do? It responds. Love motivates the heart to work, and when the heart works, what does it do? It exercises the only thing that it can do. Remember, if ability, if action, if that can't make you right with God, then how can you be right with God? When the love of God comes to you, reaches you in your tragedy, what does it do? Then it responds in faith in Jesus Christ. So love produces love. That's what it does, and it does so by faith. That's all it can do. It responds, yes, to Jesus Christ. So the only love, the only evidence there, that evidence of love is seen in action in Jesus. When we look to the Scriptures, we can rightly say, God loves you. You say, but Pastor, you don't know what I've done. I don't need to know what you've done. Because no stain of sin is deeper than the well of the love of God. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, you can't out-sin Jesus' saving ability. And so when we look to the Scriptures, we can see that He is loving you, and there is a response, and the only response is not be more religious. The only response is not try harder. The only response is not be more disciplined, or I'm going to live this way. The only response is a faith response. That's it. A response by faith. Let me show you one more passage of Scripture, and then we're finished. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, I want you to see, Ephesians 2, I want you to see just a few verses. You see, it is that goodness. When we see the love of God, we see how good He is. That He is not the one condemning us, but rather He is the one rescuing us from our condemnation. Look what He says. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. What's He saying? He's saying, apart from the love of God, where are we? We are dead in our trespasses and sins. And the reality is we are living under the reign of the one who rules over this world, that's Satan himself. Verse 3, among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and that were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Our world, there we are. Our world telling us we've got to pursue the lust of the flesh, that we've got to pursue. You know, we're told right now we're living in a sexual revolution. And where is that sexual revolution leading us? It's leading us to destruction. There's no amount of giving in to the flesh and pursuing the desires of the flesh that will ever fulfill you. And you know what? You know I'm what I'm telling you is true. Another drink doesn't make you feel better. Another pill doesn't make you feel better. Another partner doesn't make you feel better. None of those things. Indulging in that, those addictions don't make you feel better. Pursuing that other partner doesn't make you feel better. It's a black hole. One more look on the internet doesn't make you feel better. But look what he says. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, look at this, because of his great love with which he loved us. So look what he said, that all of those that were listed there in verses 1, 2, and 3, that's who they were. But God, rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You know, too often, let me just say this, too often, instead of talking about look where God has brought us, what we too often talk about is we're afraid to talk about where God's brought us because the heart desperately wants to show people how we were able to clean up our mess. And maybe God brought you through what he's brought you through in order for you not to extol how awesome that was, but to tell how great God is in his mercy and love, bringing you out of that. Maybe the greatest witnessing tool that you have is to tell somebody where God's brought you from. But your heart will say, oh, I can't do that. Then they're going to think how bad I am. Is that what it's about? Them thinking great about you? It's them thinking great about Jesus. He's a great Savior. You're the great sinner. Look what he says. He keeps going. Verse 5, even we, and when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Church, listen. What you do doesn't make you closer to God. It's who you know, Jesus, that makes you closer to God. You need him when you are saved. You need him as you are walking with him. Every time you open the Bible, if you know Jesus as your Savior, when you open the Bible, it is one more display of your great need for grace, your great need for forgiveness. It's not about what you can do. It's about what he has done. And what has he done? He's raised you from the grave. He's made you new. He's seated you in heaven. Your security is there. The riches that you have are not riches because you've earned them. They're not riches because you've achieved them. They're not riches because you've been disciplined enough. They are what they are because he has shown mercy on you out of his great love. You may be able to fix a lot of things, but you can't fix this. Only Jesus can fix this. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? When you look at the love of God, that love of God that you heard about is a love that calls you to response. Have you ever turned to Jesus? He doesn't condemn you. He doesn't call you to clean up your act. The response is a response of faith, turning to him alone. And for those of you who know Christ, Are you trying to grow in your walk with the Lord by any other way than grace? I'm going to keep this way. I'm going to do this. You've got to know. A skunk by any other name still stinks. That's just legalism with a new dress on. You see, we not only need grace to be right with God, we need grace to walk with God.